Well, today we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Lent, Lectare Sunday, or Rejoice Sunday. In the midst of our Lenten observance, we are to be joyful. Like the third Sunday of Advent, this is a break from the somberness of the penitential season. Observe the chasuble Father Wainer is wearing. A warning, though, if you compliment him on it, don't make the mistake I made a couple years ago and say anything about it being pink. Its color is rose. Father doesn't do pink. I'm thankful and joyful to be able to preach on Jesus' incomparable parable of the prodigal son. In this brief story about conversion and repentance, simple, understandable to a child, yet profound, Jesus reveals the depths of his Father's love for mankind. And most homilies on this text center on the prodigal son, his rebellion, repentance, and restoration, or on his older brother's prideful refusal to be happy that his lost brother has been found. Today we'll focus rather on the loving Father. My reason? Well, consider what prompts Jesus to tell this parable in the first place. In the first verses of our reading today, the religious elite of Palestine, the scribes, the Pharisees, are upset with Jesus. They're scandalized when the disreputable people flock to Jesus and when Jesus welcomes them and eats with them. Implicit in their statement, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," is the question: why are you acting this way, Jesus? Don't you know they're unclean? To answer their objection, Jesus tells the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Jesus, by his actions and his words, is painting for them a picture of the shape and color of his Father's mercy and love. In fact, some commentators have suggested that the parable is mistitled. Rather than the parable of the prodigal son, they suggest it be entitled The Parable of the Prodigal Father, or the Merciful Father. My decision today to focus on the Father and the Prodigal Son parable was inspired by the 20th century Catholic spiritual writer, Father Henri Nouwen. One of his most widely read books, The Return of the Prodigal Son, is his autobiographical reflection on the parable and Rembrandt's painting of the same name, which captures the dramatic moment when the returning prodigal is first embraced by his father. Nouwen brilliantly shows us how, in the details of this painting, Rembrandt illuminates the same truths about God's nature Jesus' words reveal. What makes the book engaging is that it is not a dry piece of academic analytical prose, for the parable and the painting had a profound effect on the priest's life. In the story and in the artwork, Nouwen, in a successive way, shows himself first as the prodigal, then the elder brother, and finally as the father. Based on our personal histories, most of us will be able to relate, at least partially, to Nouwen's experience. To understand what Jesus is teaching us about the Father and Rembrandt is portraying, let's consider the actions and words of the Father in the parable and details of the painting. For clarity's sake, I've divided the parable into three phases: the rebellion, the sojourn in the distant country, and the return home. In each phase, a different aspect of the Father's nature is revealed. Well, first, in the initial rebellion, the Father is respectful yet righteous. Well, how so? At the beginning of the parable, when the prodigal calls for his inheritance, the father has the power, the authority, to say no. He could make his son wait until his death, which was the custom in that time. So he could have forced his son to stay, but he does not control his son's heart. Respecting his son's personhood, he allows the young man to turn his back on his home and family. He lets him leave. Note, however, that the father does not propose an alternative living arrangement. There's no compromise here. He's a righteous man with moral standards. He will not allow the son to pursue a reckless life within the house. No room in the basement for Junior, where he can play video games all day and party with his buddies at night. So what does this tell us about God the Father? Well, first, that God desires a relationship with us. Second, though he longs for communion, we must act justly in order to dwell in his house. But because, as we learn in the creation account, God has endowed each one of us with free will and intelligence, God does not force either the relationship or the right action upon us. He created us persons, not robots. Paraphrasing St. John Paul II, God proposes, he does not impose. In the distant country, the father undoubtedly is grieving and yet hopeful when his son is away. Most of us, because we've experienced the loss of a relationship, can relate to this. Whatever the circumstances, how difficult it is for a parent to be estranged from a child. From the parable, we can surmise that the father's pain was prolonged. We're not told how long the son was in the distant country, but it must have taken quite a while for him to waste all that money, hire himself out, to starve, to come to his senses, and finally to journey home. The old man undoubtedly endured many restless nights worrying about his son and grieving his absence. Yet we know from Jesus' parable that the father never gave up hope. The evangelist Luke records this small detail. When the prodigal nears home that he had rejected, but was still a long way off, the father caught sight of him. Well, can we imagine how every day for years the father fixed his sight on the distance, scanning the horizon for his son. He never gave up hope. In the last phase of the parable, we see the father tenderly enfolding and strongly upholding the repentant son. Running to reach his son, the father embraces him. The tattered clothes draping the prodigal's emaciated frame are removed, and the finest robe, ring, and sandals are placed on him. He's enfolded by the father's loving arms. Later at the banquet table in front of the whole community, the son will be upheld. He will be restored into full sonship and membership in this community. Our Father God's love always welcomes home and always wants to celebrate. Rembrandt's painting, even though it is only one moment in the parable, points to the same aspects of God's nature. First, by the Dutch master's use of light, our eyes are drawn to the figure of the father. We see an old man leaning over his bedraggled son. The father's appearance is regal. His upright bearing and rich clothing tell us he's a man respected and respectful of high moral standards. We're drawn further in. We notice the father's face. The lines of the aged face tell of the father's long suffering. But the stunning beauty of the patriarch's face speaks of a tender compassion and a peaceful joy. The father's eyes are those of a blind or near blind man. This is surprising given Luke's words that the father recognized his son at a long distance. Nuon puzzles over this, asking why Rembrandt chose to portray him this way. Is the artist telling us that God's visual acuity when looking for the repentant is 20/20, but that he is blind to the sinner's past transgressions? God our Father does not forget our sins, but he does choose not to exact the penalty deserved. His mercy tempers his judgment and justice. Recall the words of God to the prophet Jeremiah, promising a day when destroyed Israel will be restored. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. But Rembrandt's profoundest insight is communicated in how he paints the hands of the Father. The exhausted Son has fallen to his knees before the Father. His back is to us. We don't see his face. Covered by a striking red cloak, the Father's arms are outstretched and encircle his Son. His left hand is masculine, angular, and muscular. It solidly grips his Son's shoulder. His right hand is smoother, softer, feminine in appearance. It lightly rests on his Son's other shoulder. In this subtle difference, Rembrandt is communicating to us the masculine and feminine nature of God's love, a love at once both strengthening and comforting. In the words of Psalm 27, God shelters me under his awning in times of trouble. He hides me deep in his tent. He sets me high on a rock, and now my head is held high over the enemies who surround me. God's love is enfolding and upholding. But what's our take-home message from the parable? Well, obviously, if we're enslaved by a serious sin, Jesus invites us to return from the distant country and ask for forgiveness. If we are like the elder son, resentful and jealous because of the attention and honor shown to a reformed friend or family member, we are to remember that God loves us nonetheless, nor does he deprive us of what we need to flourish. He simply wants us to rejoice with him when a repentant brother or sister rejoins us around the banquet table. Finally, and most importantly, Christ wants all of us to take seriously our vocation to become like his Father, displaying to our family and friends and community a love that is always welcoming and ready to celebrate. The Apostle Paul, in our second reading, calls us to the same vocation when he proclaims to the church at Corinth, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are entrusted with a ministry of reconciliation, becoming the Father to a suffering world. St. Francis' prayer of peace describes our vocation beautifully. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is darkness, light, and where there is sadness, joy. May you all have a joyful Laetare Sunday.
There will be a confession service at St. John's beginning at 3 p.m. Knights of Columbus meet Tuesday evening at 6:30 p.m. The Education Commission meets Wednesday at 5:30 p.m. The PCCW will meet Thursday evening at the Fellowship Hall at 5:15, and script will be sold after Mass.
So today we've got four priests, three plus myself. So we've got Father Zach and Father Raj, who are in the Deanery of Prairie du Chien, and then Father Nate Kuhn. You might remember Nate when he was down here as a seminarian. So you didn't scare him away. He persevered and became a priest. He's up in Genoa now, and so Father Nate will be coming down to help us out with our confessions today as well. So we will begin at 3 o'clock, and we will hear confessions until everyone has been heard.